Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So Lord, we'd be pleased to enable us. I should like to draw your attention to these words of the Apostle Paul. These words are addressed to the church in Colossae. That church was not converted as a result of Paul's preaching, but another Epaphras, as you would have noticed when we were reading, our dear fellow servant, he was there and preached the word and came back and reported to Paul that they had received it and relished it and had got a taste in their hearts of the reconciliation that Christ had wrought out on Calvary. That become servants of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and lights in the world. Paul is overflowing with joy to hear this. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. And so he goes on to the great hope of the gospel, that some have laid hold upon that hope and become by faith united to the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and come by faith to be inheritors of eternal life, and come by faith to be washed in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. That's what causes the apostle's heart to rejoice. That's what ought to cause our heart to rejoice also. Is the message received? Is Christ embraced in the arms of faith? Is the light from above followed? Has it shone into the heart? Has it delivered the sinner from the darkness of rebellion and sin that is in the heart by nature? Have sinners received and you become new creatures in Christ Jesus? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. More marvelous than the present creation. You talk about travelling half the world to go and see the Niagara Falls or other evidences of beauty and power and delight in this present world, evidences of the power of the Creator. But one sinner saved by grace, brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son, is worth a thousand worlds. These worlds, with all the world with all its beauty, is not to be compared. Colossae was a very important and rich and busy city in the days of the Apostle Paul. Epaphras goes and preaches the word there. Time passes. The city is now in ruins. Trade has ceased. Death and nothing, and no activity has taken over where there was intense activity and trading and bargaining and exchanging and living life, as it would say, to the full, but none now. But this remains. This joy remains. This blessedness remains. This evidence of the power and authority of Christ to save sinners from the wrath to come, it remains. It is put on record. You may go and see the ruins of Colossae, that if we believe in Jesus, we shall yet see something of the reason for the joy the Apostle Paul had in Colossae above, in the city that has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Paul speaks of many glorious things in this first chapter here. He speaks of his hope and happiness, hearing of the success of the gospel. There's no envy here. There's no base envy here. The Apostle Paul never preached in the place. None of those came under the authority of the word by his preaching, but they came under the authority of the word by his fellow servant Epaphras. The Lord was pleased to bless the word through this fellow servant, and Paul rejoices as though they were his own, as though they were his own children. He has a care for their health. He has a care for their spiritual wealth. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a care for how they are clothed. Same as a mother would be concerned about how her children are clothed. Suitable for the weather. Are you warm enough? Are you too warm? Have you proper shoes on? Have you shoes on at all? There, he's caring for them as though they were his own children, although they'd come in under the preaching of Epaphras. No jealousy, no crass, base, worldly jealousy. My name, my preaching, my people, my conversions, but an overflowing of the heart to hear of the success of the gospel, and the love they have, and the hatred they have for sin. He speaks of the greatness of the Redeemer, in whom we have redemption, verse 14, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature, by him all things created, both visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things created by him and for him, all bearing the hallmark of Christ himself, and all his by possession and by right, as the firstborn of every creature, as God over all, blessed forevermore. Well, he comes in the course of his being led by the Spirit of God, for all those writers from the Word of God were borne along like a ship full sail, borne along by the wind, borne along by the Spirit of God. Thy Spirit is good, they were saying, sitting down to write the inspired word of God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me to the land of uprightness. And the Spirit was as good as the prayer, and more and better than the prayer. For eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for those that love him. He was as good as his word. He was good in his word. He was good by his word. This is what we have here. All things created by him and for him. Spirit of Christ in the word concerning Christ. And it is before, he is before all things. By him all things consist. He is head of the body of the church. And it comes to the words of our text this morning, verse 21. He has described a great and glorious head. There's nothing inglorious in the body of Christ. The head infinitely glorious. God over all, blessed forevermore. God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever. Glorious in holiness, doing wonders. And there's nothing inglorious in the body of Christ. And that's what he's saying here. And you, what about the converts in Colossae? What about those who were sitting, listening to Epaphras? Epaphras said, come and hear the word of the Lord. Come and hear what sinners you are. Come and hear what a Saviour Christ is. And you. That were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, are now, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We notice first of all a few words concerning the state they were in. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Some might be afraid of telling the truth to their friends. Some may put a false veneer in their remarks to their friends. But Paul is faithful to them. This is how it was with you, alienated by wicked works, enemies in your mind. Then the reconciliation in the body of his flesh through death. The purpose of all of this, the purpose in all the creation that was created by the Lord, it was a purpose. The heavens declare his glory, the skies his handwork teach, day utter speech to day, and night to night does knowledge teach. There was a purpose. A purpose of praise, purpose of honour, purpose of glory, relating to God alone, God over all, blessed forevermore, the infinitely glorious, almighty Creator. And the heavens speaking to us day by day, morning by morning. His compassions, his mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. So it is with the creation of grace. Creation of one sinner saved by grace. It's to the glory of God. There's an end and an aim and an end. And that is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What a blessing if that was the end of the preaching of the everlasting gospel. Here, as in heaven above and eternity to come, we might have a part and a lot as part of the body of Christ in this presentation by the Son to the Father. Behold me and all those that thou hast given unto me, and of those that thou hast given unto me, I have lost none. A few words concerning the first matter here, and that is, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Why? Sinners out of Christ, sinners not in the school of the Spirit, would say, Paul, you're talking too harshly. You've talked too harshly of these people, these Colossians. Surely there was goodness in them. Surely they were kindly people. Surely there were kind deeds done. Surely they had some worship. Surely they had some spirit of worship. Surely they had some spirit of community, helping one another. Why do you talk in this way? We're sometime alienated. Alien. at a distance, far off, having no effective communication with, having no lines of communication with heaven at all. There's a great deal of talk about spirituality and the spiritual mind these days. But what are they speaking of? The basis and ground of it is the human heart. It's not spirituality at all. It hasn't begun to be spiritual. There have been no lines of communication established. As though two countries were so distant from each other, they had no mutual ambassadors. They didn't know each other's language. They didn't know each other's customs. They didn't know each other's trade. And they weren't interested. And then to talk about communication, to talk about interchange, to talk about mutual respect, terms of spirituality for heaven above. It's a delusion from the father of all delusions, the father of lies. Here is spirituality indeed alienation, a separation, a far offness. Ye who were sometime far off, that's what the apostle says. Of others who were in the same situation, Christ himself speaking of the far offness of the prodigal son, uses that very term to describe the country he was in. Ye who were sometime far off. He is in the far country. How far is the far country? Cannot measure it. However far two countries are from each other, well, we can always measure it and perhaps overcome things, some method of communication between one and another. But how far is the unrepentant sinner from a holy God? How alienated is he, being without God and without hope in this world? How alienated is he? He's alienated to the very language. Knows not how to address heaven. Alienated as to the very glory of heaven above. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But where Christ is not, where is the hope of glory? Where is even a desire after it? Where is a good hope through grace? Where the sinner is alienated from the Saviour. Alienated, the prodigal. It was the first sign of better times and better days and the dawning of a day of reconciliation when he said, I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. He felt his alienation then. No food on the table. Nothing but these husks that the swine did eat. The good things that the very meanest servant in the house of his father had, a sure food, a sure source of food, peace to eat it, the blessing of the father upon it. But here in the far country, who cared whether the soul lives or dies? Who's got a word of reconciliation? Who's got a word of warning? Who's got a word of hope? In the far country, far off by wicked works, I will arise and go to my father. You were sometime alienated. Goes on to say you were enemies. Oh, well, Paul, surely you've gone too far. Enemies. Enemies of God. In our hearts, sinner out of Christ, an enemy. An enemy is an actively acting against another person, taking up bows and arrows or weapons of war, of whatever, however sophisticated, directed against their enemy. Well, that's what the apostle says here, under the guidance of the Spirit. Enemies, alienated. Not to know is one thing. Not to have a Bible in your hands, that's one thing. Not to have it in your heart, that's one thing. But to be an active enemy of God. To be an active enemy of God. That's another thing. As he says here, in your mind. Outward alienation, inwardly an enemy by wicked works, wicked thoughts. We will not have this man to rule over us. Let Paul put the matter ever so engagingly. We beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Yet the heart saying, by wicked works, we will not of this man to rule over us. Let providences be ever so kind, let the goodness of God be great towards us, and that goodness to lead us to repentance. We will not repent. The heart hard, the heart unrepentant, the heart unbroken, a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. With a hard heart, as for the Pharisee brought to the house of prayer, a hard heart in the face of the kindness and love of God, set before him in the temple, in the sacrifices, all of which were yea and amen in Christ Jesus, when the love and kindness of God toward man appeared. Yet in the face of that appearing, which was in the vouchsafed or exemplified in the sacrifices of the morning and evening lamb, the death visited upon them and the blood pouring out of the veins of these lambs, telling every worshipper, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins, but here is the shedding of blood. Unless Christ die, there is no hope for sinners. But here is Christ dying. Here is the Lamb from the foundation of the world, sacrificed for sinners. But the Pharisee says, my own righteousness, my own prayers, my own sacrifice, My own commending of myself to God. He brought a hard heart. And he took the hard heart away with him back down to the house. No reconciliation there. Sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works. Enemies. You remember when the light of reconciliation fell upon the Damascus Road, as we have recounted in Acts chapter 9, in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The Lord himself was as a king who had discovered one of his subjects already armed and ready for rebellion, fully armed. He had the authority to persecute. He had the history of persecution. He had the means for executing the persecution. And he was also an enemy in his mind by wicked works. His heart was overflowing with enmity. His heart was full of wicked works. Oh, he was a Pharisee, and he was a Jew, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he, according to the law, the keeping of the outward law of the Jews, he was perfect. And he was very well educated in the things to do with the people of God, that is, the Jews. But in his heart, he was an enemy. He had all the signs of an enemy of God. That's how the sinner is found by the gospel of the grace of God. An enemy. Or a thief caught in a house with all the implements of thievery in his pocket. What were you going to do with these? Why do you carry these? Why do you come in the window? Why do you not knock on the door like every other honest visitor? Why do you come with these knives and torches and so on? What's this for? You must give an answer. He's an enemy. Here is the Apostle Paul breathing out hard things against the people of the way. Of the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What about these things? You deny that you're an enemy. What about these things? You deny you're a thief. Why are you carrying these things? Why is this in your heart? Well, you mean well. You be no enemy to God, to any spirituality or whatever. But what about Christ? What about the one knocking at the door? What about the one who bled and died on Calvary for sinners? Were you ever reconciled to God by him? Or is it the old cry? I thank thee, God, I am not as other man. Away with him. Away with him. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's a reconciliation worthy of the name. Sometimes two who are enemies would meet, and for their own separate reasons they would sign some sort of a treaty. And all would be apparently over as far as warfare is concerned. But in their hearts, they're looking for weaknesses on the other side. They're making plans for the day that they can overcome their enemy. Here is a sincerity. Here is a profound efficacy or powerfulness as far as this reconciliation is concerned. This reconciliation, the terms are written in blood. The terms are drawn up in a covenant of grace in eternity. Man's hand is not to be seen in it. Man's thoughts are not to be not transcribed in it. Man's ways are not incorporated in it. Thine they were, the Son says, and thou gavest them me. The reconciliation must still be a reconciliation by blood. The Lord's justice must be satisfied, as well as his mercy exhibited. It must be upon a sure foundation. It's not just talk of mercy and, oh, we'll forgive this, and surely God is good and he'll forgive. And anyway, I'm not as bad as other people. I read of that terrible character in the paper the other day, and he did this and did that. Would you actually believe that he could do that? We are to believe on the evidence of the Word of God that there's nothing we wouldn't do if left to ourselves. We're no better than others. Our hearts are just as alienated from God by wicked works. Our thoughts are just as much at war with every expression of God. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Jews, his own people, after the flesh, he having come as a fulfillment of the very hope that they cherished and that they professed and that they were proud of. And he comes in fulfillment of that hope. And he, Jesus, said, "You go about to kill me. You're at war with me in your hearts." "Oh," they said, "who's going around to kill you? We're no murderers. No one's going around to kill you." But the Lord knew their hearts infinitely better than they knew them themselves. "I, the Lord, search the heart." And that was true. Well, they had the spirit of murder in their hearts. Then the end of the day, at the trial of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, when he was brought out before them, wearing the crown of thorns, many stripes having been laid upon him, his face more marred than any man, his face spat upon. "Behold the man," Pilate said. They said, "Here is," Pilate was saying, "the King of the Jews, your king, you're the Jews, here is your king." But they said, "We have no king but Caesar. What then shall we do with Jesus of Nazareth?" "Away with him," they said, "away with him, let him be crucified." These were the very people that said they had nothing of the spirit of murder in their hearts. There's no truth of what Jesus was saying concerning themselves. They weren't capable of any such iniquity or sin. And there they are, "away with him," they say, "away with him." The enmity that was in their hearts, the enmity of sin against the holy God, the enmity of rebels against God over all, blessed forevermore. And it would appear the greater the kindness of the King of Kings, the greater the enmity is stirred up. "We will not have this man to rule over us. Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." There's nothing for it but that Jesus would take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, and that he might be born of the Virgin Mary without sin, and that the angel would say concerning him, "That holy thing that is born of thee shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." This was the effecting of that reconciliation. No reconciliation without a divine Saviour. Some teach Jesus is not divine. There's a building along the road there, and that's what they teach. Jesus was not divine. He was never the Son of God in the full sense that we believe. We believe the Bible is the Son of God. But if you have a Saviour who is but flesh and blood, however gracious he was, however attentive to the law of God he was, however warm to the thoughts of the Father he was, he could never save a sinner from their sins. There's no reconciliation. There's no divine power with the blood to take away sin. There's no life in believing in Jesus. He must, of necessity, by sheer necessity, by absolute necessity, by irrefutable necessity, he must be God's eternal Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that's what we have here. "Be reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." So that Jesus must die. Not sufficient that he would be born into this world as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not sufficient that he would go about doing good. Not sufficient that he would teach his disciples the way of salvation. They would sit at the feet of Jesus, but unless Christ died, they would never see the heavenly kingdom. They might be followers of the Lamb here in this world, that they would never see the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne unless Jesus died. That was why it was such a devilish suggestion that Peter made when Jesus talked of the necessity of his death and suffering, and that he in his own time would be alienated, that he in his own time would live through Psalm 22, beginning with, "Why hast thou forsaken me, O my God?" The necessity of the sufferings of a suffering Saviour. And Peter said, "Let it be far from thee, Lord." Why, you might think it's just the good feelings of a friend. When a friend talks of trouble and trial and difficulty, "Oh, let not that happen to you. May it not happen. Let it not happen. Speak easily of yourself," he's saying to the Lord. "Don't speak these hard, harsh things of yourself." But the Lord said, that's the language of Satan. That's his voice in Peter's tone. Because there was no peace, and there'd be no Peter in heaven above, and there'd be no John, the beloved disciple, in heaven above, and there'd be no none of that great appearance in heaven that John marvelled at. "Who are those," he said, "who are dressed in white garments?" Why would he single out those in white? There's no darkness in heaven. There's nobody with besmirched garments in heaven. The angels that never fell, those are they that are there. They never sin. Who are those who are dressed in white garments? They are those, the angel said, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those are they. There would be no appearing therefore of such unless Jesus died, unless he shed his blood and they washed their garments, unless he cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" There would never be the answering echo in the hearts of his people, "I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear." In the body of his flesh, the days of his trouble, "Behold and see, is any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" Head, hands and feet, back and face, "Behold and see, is any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" Heart cries, "Why hast thou forsaken me? I downward in deep mire do sink. Where standing, there is none." And this one, as we are reminded in Colossians here, is the one by whom all things were created, for whom all things were created, who upholds all things by the word of his power. Downward in deep mire do sink. Where standing, there is none. It was to effect a reconciliation of two parties, the lost sinner and the sending Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One other illustration of it being in the flesh, the body of his flesh through death. Do you remember when Christ cried upon the cross, "It is finished"? That is, when the darkness was past and when the time of his alienation was coming to an end, and when the price for the redemption of his people had been paid, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. There's no hand of man or device of man that rent the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. The Apostle Paul takes up this writing, inspired as he was when he wrote, and he speaks of the veil being rent and a way opened, entered in, so as to enter into the presence of God. The veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies. The worshipper could not go beyond the veil. Only the high priest could go beyond the veil into the presence of God. But now that veil was rent in twain, and there was an open access to the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the blessing, to that place of which the Lord had said in the Old Testament scriptures, "There I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat." Access for every sinner seeking the Lord. "I will arise and go to my Father. I will arise." And the apostle, in applying these two, the veil of the temple rent, Christ's sufferings as we have them here, the body of his flesh through death, says the veil that was rent was the veil of the flesh of Christ. The veil that was rent was the veil of the flesh of Christ. So that he reconciles, you see, as it says here, in the body of his flesh, through death, when he died, and soul and body were separated, when he suffered death, and the pains of death, and the darkness of death, and the sorrows of death, and he tasted death for all his people on Calvary. His body was rent, so it was the veil, and that rent veil now offering a place of access, a reconciliation, a meeting, a place of reconciliation, a place of meeting. "There I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat." Through the rent veil of the death of Christ, of the body of Christ. So that every sinner saved, alienated through wicked works, must come to the foot of the cross. And must there come to a place of reconciliation with God. There's no other place. "There I will meet with you. There I will meet with you. There I will commune with you. I will speak peace unto those." He speaks peace unto those that come unto him. And a number of times we read in the New Testament of a poor sinner, commonly with some disease or other, coming, and coming also in their hearts, and the Lord sending them away, not only cured, like the woman who had the issue of blood, not only cured, but with this benediction of reconciliation. "Go into peace. Go in peace. Go with my peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." That's reconciliation. That's reconciliation. That's the sinner reconciled to God through the blood of the covenant God who died on Calvary. The body of his flesh, to present you, just in conclusion, to present you. What a glorious aim and end. If there was something in ourselves worthy of presentation to heaven. You would think it was a great matter to be presented. Some are presented to the Queen and honoured with this honour or that honour, made knights of the realm or whatever. Oh, they've done something worthy of it. They've fought the battles on behalf of the Queen. They've ruled on behalf of the Queen very wisely, or discovered some great medicine that has helped people, a great many people in the realm. They've done something worthy of being recognised, and you say, well, that's a great honour. But here there are those who were rebels, who were alienated by wicked works, who had a wickedness, rebellion of the heart in their very souls. And it's them that are to be presented. It's sinners saved by grace. The sinners taken from the fearful pit and the miry clay. It's those that are presented to the Lord, heaven above. It's they who are as presented. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the sinner saved, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You remember that vision of one of the minor prophets, where the Lord, Joshua stood before the Lord, and Joshua was in filthy garments, and the devil was at his hand to speak hard things of it and point out how filthy the garments were to the judge, who was God. But the Lord said to him, the devil, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? All of grace. All of grace, from the first call to the last presentation, all of grace. You have that vision also in the minor prophets, that when the last stone is put upon the building, that's the headstone, the building's finished, complete, then they will cry, grace, grace upon it. And when the sinner is brought, as we have here, to present you holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, that's with the last headstone having been put upon it. The copestone, the building's complete, the sinner is saved. The sinner is in a safe place, the devil cannot come at him. He doesn't bring any sin with him. It's like Elijah, who, as he walked along and spoke to his fellow worker, Elisha, then the chariot of fire and the horses of fire separated the two of them, came between them. This one was for heaven, the other must continue for a time on earth. Separation. And then the whirlwind came. It was a whirlwind that took him up to heaven. It was a whirlwind of grace. Grace for grace, and grace to help in every time of need. And in his entering into heaven above, to be presented to the Father as a finished object of grace. The cry of heaven was of the same nature. They shall cry, grace, grace upon it. That's what we have here, holy, unblameable. There's the beginning of that work of holiness in the heart, two elements here. One is that the reconciliation effected is on the blood and righteousness of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That is, they put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. No condemnation to those who by faith put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The publican in the temple comes, he seeks mercy, he finds mercy, he goes down to his house, from the house of God to his own house, and he is reconciled. He is as one who is justified because he has put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So another day will come because he's justified, but he is also to be sanctified, to be made, as we see here, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Sanctification is a process or a work which continues from the time of justification until the end of life here. So that by dying unto sin and living unto righteousness, by putting on time and again by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, and by growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, there is sanctification. And when that process of sanctification is finished, their witness on earth is finished. They become witnesses in heaven above. They become witnesses in heaven above. They become stars in the sphere of heaven above. They shall shine as the stars of the sky forever and ever. Just as the stars now in the creation are a witness to the goodness of God and the power of God and the glory of God, and they continue shining generation by generation, and they declare the glory of God, so the spiritual stars in the firmament of heaven, they shine to God's glory, time without end, time without end, forever and forever. Unreprovable in his sight. Well, my friend, where do you stand as far as these things are concerned? Are you one of those of whom these words are true? And you say, yes, that's me, alienated and an enemy in my mind by wicked works. But this, thanks be to his name, glory be eternally to his name. I am also reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, and hope at last to be presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy. Bless the word. May that word spoken in weakness come with divine power, as an arrow from the bow of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless the meeting here this evening and wherever the word is to be preached. And pardon us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.